Thank you. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. We traveled to the island of Tavuni. I'll never forget, we were out there and no church. We were staying at a place and kind of had a devotional thing. And I said, guys, it's my custom to go to church. We're going to go find a church. And the first one we found was, I can't think of his name now, but it was a Memorial Methodist Church. William Cross, and he was one of the original missionaries that came, Carvel and Cross, if I'm not mistaken. But so we showed up in church. Now, you just got to understand, folks, and I'm not trying to be racial by any means, but when about four or five white guys in shirts and ties walk into a total black church in the island of Fiji, it does cause a little attention, you know what I mean? You can't slip in the back and slip back out, and anyway, we got to know them. The pastor there wasn't real fired up about us being there, but some of the trustees were happy to meet us and greet us, and we spent a little time fellowshipping. And they asked me to give a testimony. And I preached in a Methodist church. Go and put it on the internet. I don't give a rip. But anyway, I said, glad. If they'll let me give the gospel, I'll give it anywhere. And you see, I grew up Methodist. My grandfather was a Methodist preacher. I had religion, but I didn't have a relationship. And if you'd have told me or asked me, are you a Christian, Alan? I'd have told you yes, because I was a good Methodist. I was American. I was a good Methodist. You know, Granddaddy was a preacher. And by the way, I have all his sermons. He was very methodical, and I have all of them. I can tell you everything, where he preached, who got saved, and how many chickens or pigs he got for doing it back in those days. But so I got up to give my testimony, and I just said, hey, here we go. And I said, I grew up a Methodist just like many of you, but I didn't know Christ. I had religion, but I didn't have salvation. And I just gave the gospel. Old trustee came up to me afterwards and said, you know where you were standing? I said, yeah, up there. He said, no, William Cross is buried under the pulpit right there. You know, all my life I've believed I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. Those men that laid the foundations for what we have the privilege of doing. I know this seems, some of you won't be able to see it from where you're sitting, but I carry this with me all the time. I do a lot of little things to help remind me and keep me straight with God. It's a picture of a turtle sitting on top of a fence pole. You might have seen it someplace. You can get you one. You know why I always carry that? Because he didn't get there by himself. And I'm not here because of me. I get to do what I'm doing because folks have put me where I am, and God's put me there. And I thank God for it. And I hope and pray, since they took all my time tonight, I'll do my best. I do like Henry VIII said to his second or third wife, I won't keep you long. Amen. John chapter number 6, we're going to read, I'm going to throw it in what I call Yankee gear here. John chapter 6, verse 5, going to go a little quicker. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, and this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he'd do. Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be here in this church. Thank you for the good pastor. Thank you for the good singing we've heard, the children. They bless my heart. I pray that you would just use tonight's service, the amount of time we have. Help me get out of my mouth what you've put in my heart from your word. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text I read is what we call the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to take for granted this Sunday night. You all know that story. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, I started reading the Bible. Nobody ever sat me down and said, now read John or this. I just started reading. And I had a New Testament at the time, and I started Matthew. And then I started reading Mark, and I said, didn't I read this? And then I went to Luke, and I said, I think I read this already. But, I didn't know anything. I was lost as a goose, you know. But then read John. In the Bible, there are very few stories that are repeated in all the Gospels. If for some reason we were to go out here and leave and start to go out to the interstate and all of a sudden there was a traffic accident and we were all to pull up at the same time getting out of church and see it happen, all of us would have seen the same events, but we'd all see it from a different perspective. If you were a nurse here tonight, you would see it and you would think about who got hurt, right? Our brother that's the policeman, and they sang, he'd figure out who did it wrong. You know what I mean? He'd be telling us that this guy did this wrong, he turned wrong. Or, you know, he'd see it from that viewpoint. If some of you, philanthropic, you would sit and say, well, we need to go help them. We need to do something. You know, we'll take up an offering and help. You know, we'd do something. And you know, if you're an insurance salesman, boy, he's going up right now. His premiums are going up after that. We had all seen the same thing, but we would see it from our perspective. In the Gospels, God allowed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to tell the exact same story. And this is the only miracle that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. All of them mention different ones, but this one's mentioned in all four of them. And they all give a little different aspect. So if you ever want to take it, you go to Matthew 14, which my brother started to say earlier. Or Mark chapter 6, and you can see it. And in Luke chapter 9. We won't take the time to read all those. But they all give little different insights as to what took place. One of them, I was just reading again for some reason, it hit me. It says that that's all the food they have. And I sat and said, Lord, wait a minute, 5,000 men and that's all the food they had? That's what it said. That's all the food they had. So I'm going to take God at His word. Amen. That's all the food they had. But all of them give different aspects of the story. Now, when God repeats Himself, He doesn't do it because He doesn't know what to say. Now, I'll be preaching tonight and it'll happen. And I will have a senior moment. Amen. Like some people ask me, somebody asked me a name of a pastor, and I can see him, I know him, but I knew I had downloaded it in here somewhere, but I couldn't find that file. And so then about 2.5 hours later, I said, Greg Powell. It just came out, you know. Now, you know, a lot of the young people, they sit and say, oh, these old folks, they can't remember anything. No. It's you got nothing in your computer, so you can find it. We got years of information that we have downloaded, and we don't know where we put it, but it's in there, amen. And we got to find the file where we put it. But I will get preaching sometimes, and I'll just totally lose it, forget where I'm going, and so I will back up and let's run at this again. I had a dear lady in my church; she's in heaven now. I called her a woman of the book. She was one of those kind of ladies. All her kids were preachers or preachers' wives. And I mean, she did it right. But if you were preaching and you said something that could be a little bit trumpet off, she showed it on her face. She gave me notes of every grammatical error I've ever made, you know. And I thanked her because, honestly, I can butcher the King's English. I was in India preaching one time. Young Indian boy walked up to me and said, Pastor Brooks, good to meet you. I said, yes. He said, Pastor Brooks, you speak English, don't you? I said, yes. He said, not very well. But hello, but I'll forget something, and so I'll back up again and said, and I knew if I looked at Miss Morris and her face went like that, I better look at my notes again to make sure I said it right and be willing to defend myself or back up real quick because she's going to meet me after the service with exactly what I said. And I would repeat it again just for emphasis. Now, my mama used to call me when I was little, and nobody's supposed to know this but my family, I was called Brud. Because I was brother, and my sisters called me brother, brother, Brud, and it became Brudder Brooks the Third, and I won't go through all that, and they called me Butterball and a lot of other things. You know what? I'm totally ruined for life because of my sisters and so forth. But anyway, they called me Brud, and so I was playing, and my mom said, "Brud, come here." She said, "No, I'm good." Brud, I said, "Come here." Now, by the way, children, this is very poor obedience on the part of a parent. I'm telling you right now, I was guilty. And then I knew I was still good. And then if she said, "Alan, get in here," she was beginning, and I was weighing whether what I was doing was more fun with what I had to face. You know where I was. And then if I ever heard, "Alan G. Brooks the Third, get in here," that was it, buddy. She had repeated it for emphasis. And I knew I needed to get there. Now, if God puts it four times in the Bible, he didn't do it because he didn't know what to say. He does it for an emphasis. There must be something he wants us to know from this story. So it would behoove us not to ignore that. First thing I want you to see about this, I don't know all about it, but I know a few things about it. Number one, I see the multitude that's there. The Bible says there were 5,000 men. Now, ladies, please don't take your shoe off and throw it at me. But they didn't count all the ladies, okay? They said there were 5,000 men. Now, you know, if it was a typical religious gathering, there were probably more women than men already. Can I get a witness? And you know what's on the skirt tail of most all of them? A couple kids. So most likely the crowd, the multitude was there, was not 5,000. It was at least 10,000, could be to 15,000 to 20,000 people on that hillside. So we only count. So we're talking about a big crowd, a multitude of people. Now, not only that, they were in the wilderness. It said a desert place. Now, that's not the Mojave Desert. It wasn't the Sahara Desert. It means it was a rural place. And he said, you know, where could we go find food? There was no place there. And so the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, there's no place out here to go get food. There's no Taco Bell. There was no Murder King. There was no Burger King. The food will murder you. But there was no McDonald's." Thank God there was no McDonald's. The dollar menu at McDonald's is killing more missionaries than anything else, I think, right now. But I mean, there was none of that out there. It was a rural place where they couldn't go get any food and so forth. So it was a wilderness out there. No, and can I say this? The majority of places in the world are not like this place. I can take you to areas like he said in Tavuni where there are no fundamental Bible preaching churches, whether called Baptist or not. I can take you to areas where there's no churches, where we go for miles and we have nobody to send them to. And I'll never forget in Indonesia, this one people came to us after we'd done the project and they said, "Could you please come to our island? Please, we need help." And I remember Tom Crawford, the missionary, veteran missionary, he said, "No." And I thought, "Tom, you're kind of..." He said, and then they turned and I saw tears. He said, "I know they want me to come. I can't go everywhere. I've trained some nationals to try to go." It broke his heart. Most of we pass churches to get here. But most of the world doesn't live that way. A wilderness as far as the gospel is concerned. You know, there's more churches in Winston-Salem, North Carolina than there is in Germany and France combined. There's more Baptist preachers in the state of Texas than there is in the rest of the world. Hello. I'm just saying we are in a very fruitful area, fruitful hill, but the most of the world's a wilderness. It was also the declining part of the day. He said it was getting evening, and he said, "Send them away. We got to go." And you know, whether we want to accept it or not, we're in the declining part of our generation. Now, I don't believe we're going to go through the tribulation. Now, if you want to go through, go for it. You can, you and left behind can do all that. I'm going, amen. But the tribulation will be a tremendous mountain of judgment. Now, if you have a mountain right here, and the S-O-N, the sun, is right here shining, the closer you get to the bottom of the mountain, the darker it gets, because you're standing in what? The shadow of that mountain. We're not going to be in the tribulation. The mark of the beast is not part of us if you're a child of God. But we are standing in the shadow of that. When I got saved, I remember, now some of you older folks, some gray hair, a few of us here. Brother Tim used to have a beautiful waves. Now he has a beach. But anyway, I remember when I was a young man, I went down and got my Social Security card because I got my first paying job other than lawn mowing. Some of you will remember that. You didn't get it the minute you were born. You had to apply for it. You know, now, and by the way, mine still says on the bottom, it is never to be used for identification. Isn't that a hoot? But now do you know, you dear folks that have a baby? Before you leave the hospital, you got the Social Security number for your baby. You know, on the back of your Social Security card, it says this card is the property of the Social Security. You read it. Social Security Administration, and must be returned when requested. They give you the privilege to have that number. You say, is that the mark of the beast? I don't got a clue. But I know I'm in the shadow of it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? We're in the shadow of the things. And by the way, I think things like the mark of the beast are going to be just accepted. Hey, do you see how quick we accepted being scanned on our forehead or wrist to see what our temperature is in the last 2 years? We don't even bat an eye about it anymore. Hello. Amen. Don't amen me. I know good preaching when I hear it. And it's good preaching, so you might as well go on amen. But we're living in a declining part of the day. They say, well, this is Generation X. I told my wife the other day, I said, they said, we've had Delta, we've had Omicron. If they say Omega, brother, we're out of here, you know. I don't know what's going to happen. Everything's inching closer to the coming of our Lord. You know, if you don't believe it, my friend, you've got to be visibly and spiritually blind that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This is a great night for flying right now. I'm just simply, we're living in the declining part of the Matthew 14 says the time is now past. Mark 6, 20, 34 says now and his time is far past. So we have the wilderness of sin. We have a declining part of the day. We have a multitude of people. You know, there are over 150 cities in the world of 1 million people or over that have absolutely no gospel work right now. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is truly as plenteous, but the laborers are few. Over 1,014 people die every hour in India. Over 1,827 people die every hour in China. But you know, I'll be honest, those are numbers, right? And numbers have a tendency to go off our back like water off a duck's back. I remember when, I don't know if they do it anymore, but I can remember I would hear, it's Labor Day weekend. We estimate on the highways 37 people will die in the state of Tennessee this weekend in the highways. And that, over there they have a sign, and it says, last year this many people died on the highways. So far we're here. And I'm always saying, come on, we can do better than that. We can do, you know, I'm kind of morbid about that way. But, I mean, we see this all the time. How many people are going to die? But it's just a number. When the World Trade Center went in, first it was 5,000, now they're down to 3,000. I don't know how many people died. And that's a number to most of us. Come on. Now, a few may have known somebody, but most of us, it's simply a number. A tsunami hits Indonesia, and 240,000 people die in a 20-minute period of time. But that's a number. I was sitting at getting ready to go preach a revival meeting in Northport, Alabama. As I got ready to go, it was a Saturday, and all of a sudden the phone rang at our house. Well, I picked up the phone, and it was a relative of ours, and they said, do you know where Darlene is? Darlene is my sister-in-law. I realized when I married my wife, I married a hillside. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I married my wife, but I got a huge family when I did it, and Darlene, they said, do you know where she is? I said, yeah, she's down at the ballpark. She runs a concession stand for the ball games, the Little League on Saturdays. And I said, well, can you get a hold of her? And this was, we didn't all have cell phones back then, okay? And I said, well, we can try to get a hold of her. But why, is there a problem? She said, yes. There's been a wreck. and we need to get a hold of Darlene. Well, I did a little investigation, found out her husband, Don, had been driving, and he hit a patch of water, and it spun the car out. It went into a ditch, crushed down the top of it, and it had been a real bad wreck, and they were airlifting him to the hospital. Well, we finally got a hold of Darlene, and she said, these were the first words out of her mouth. She said, "How's Jacob?" Well, I didn't even know Jacob had been in the car. Jacob was my four-year-old nephew. He'd come to our house. He'd look at his brother because his brother would tease him and said, "Bonnie, not dumb, you dumb." You know, things like that. He'd sit and he'd bang on the piano. My daughter plays piano. And we said, "Boy, you play a piano good." And we loved him. We raised it kind of like our own. You know how family is. I didn't know he'd been with his dad. I had no clue. They didn't mention that. I immediately called the hospital. And you know what happened when I called the hospital. I got a hold of the emergency room. I said, "Look, my sister-in-law is coming. Her husband's been in a wreck. We just found out their son, four-year-old Jacob, was there in the car. How are they?" "I'm sorry, sir, I can't tell you." I said, "Well, I'm family. I'm a preacher. I've pulled the preacher trump card, you know." And he says, "I'm sorry, we can't give you information right now." I said, "Well, let me ask you this. If you were family, would you want me to come?" She said, "I'd get here as quick as I could." We hopped in the car. We had to call the pastor. Said, "We'll be there, but we can't come to eat. We'll get there." We raced to the hospital. I pulled up at St. Vincent Hospital, Birmingham, Alabama, in the backside, and in the emergency parking lot. I told my wife, "I'm going to go in. I'll start in." As I started to go in, I heard the most mournful "oh." As I heard it, went "oh!" It was my sister-in-law. She had hit the doors right before I did. And a Baptist chaplain was waiting for her and said, "Jacob is gone. He had died in the wreck. Don was in surgery." That weekend in Birmingham, they said so many people died on the highways in Birmingham. They put on the news a little picture, and they had little tennis shoes sticking out, and then firemen in the rain had put the coat over it with little feet sticking out. And my first thought was that he isn't a number anymore. That's my nephew. That's a real person. That's not just some number on television. And can I say this in compassion? When a tsunami hits India and 10,000 people die, those are 10,000 of somebody's child. There's a mama doesn't have a baby anymore. So daddy doesn't have a mom anymore. I'm sorry, I forgot about the filming thing there. I'm giving you a heart attack back there moving. It happens all over. And you know, they love their kids just as much as you love yours. And they hurt just as much as you hurt for when yours hurt. So numbers aren't just water off a duck's back. They're real people. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is healing a blind man. I've got to hurry. Remember, he touches the blind, puts some mud up there on his eyes, and he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." Remember when he said that? I always thought that was kind of odd. We use a saying, "Can't see the forest for the trees." We say that a lot of times. And then Jesus touched him the second time, and he said, "I see all men clearly now." And sometimes we just see the multitude. But realize they're individuals, every one of them. They hurt just like you hurt. They cry for theirs just like they cry. I could tell many stories. I'll move on. Secondly, I want to tell you, we have the multitude. We now have the Master. Jesus, the Word of God become flesh, the Son of God become a man, the Lord of all become a servant, the righteous one who was made sin, the eternal one raised from the dead, the risen one who now lives with men, and the seated one who's coming again. Hallelujah. To the only one who is worthy of all. The disciples looked at the problem. "Hey, Lord, send them away. We can't feed them." They looked at the problem when they really had the problem solver in the person of Christ standing right there that could solve this problem. How did Jesus respond? First off, he responded with compassion. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. I appreciate what your preacher said this morning about love. Love is not an emotion. My pastor used to tell me when you get married, young couple get married, he never asked them if they love each other. He said, that's a given. He said, is this the will of God? He said, because the goosebumps will go. Most couples, when they first get married, they could eat each other up. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. And then after they've been married a while, they wish they had sometimes. But, you know, love is not an emotion. I mean, if it was an emotion, how did Jesus said, love your neighbor? Well, I got some pretty rotten neighbors. One of them's the president of BIM. No, I mean, but no. He also told us to love our enemies. Now, how are you going to emotionally love your enemies? No, it's an acting verb. Compassion is an action verb. He was moved with compassion. He did something about it. Pity just looks and says, boy, isn't that bad? Compassion moves them. The Samaritan helped the guy that had been beat up by folks. He was moved with compassion. When I was saved, I got saved at Calvary Baptist Church, Normal, Illinois. I was a long-haired, hippie-looking kid of the 60s. I had a 1966 Pontiac GTO souped up. Amen. 389, 411 Posi rear end. Bort Warner 4-speed, a Hurst slack shifter. I could run in the low 12s in a quarter mile. Amen. I worshiped. I had what I called the lust of the metal. Amen. And I pulled up. My best friend was getting married, Ben Roberts. Ben Roberts builds houses for a living. Ben's a construction man. He and I grew up together, best friends. And he took me to church because I was coming to his wedding. Took me to Calvary Baptist Church, set me second row in front. I know what he was doing now. He was setting me up, okay? He didn't put me in the back corner where I could just ignore it. He put me right up front. There were probably 1,000, 1,200 people at that time in the gymnasium at Calvary. Pastor Winninger preached. I must confess, I don't remember what he preached on. But I do know what it did to me. I sat there on that second row and thought, I'm going to die up here. Before long, he said, every head bowed, every eye closed. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? If you know you would, raise your hand. I'll never forget, because I was a typical doubting Thomas. I watched everything going on. And Benny's hand went up. On the other side of him was Robin. His hand went up. And I said, how in the world do they know that? Benny, I thought, we toilet papered our algebra teacher's house together. Come on. We did a lot of rotten stuff together, and you're telling me you're on your way to heaven, and you know it? And then he said, if you don't know but like to, would you slip your hand up? I thought, well, I got to have some relief. I know now my stomach was about to go crazy, and I know now it was a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it back then. But I thought, I'll get some relief, and I raised my hand. Four of us raised our hand that Sunday morning in that auditorium. He said, God bless you, young man. I see that hand. Then he did something, and please, I have a sermon I preach on my first invitation. I didn't grow up where we had invitations. I didn't grow up with all the words that we use in church. I didn't know the lingo, if you understand what I mean. He said, we're all going to stand. Choir's going to sing. I invite you to come to the front. I thought, you have got to be kidding me. I'm going to walk out in front of 1,000 people and tell them, yeah, I'm on my way to hell. You know, hello. You know, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. What is this guy asking me to do? See, my dad was one of the local drunks. Everybody knew who he was in Normal. I was the kid that had the key hanging around my neck because nobody took care. I had to get in and out of school by myself because daddy never come home. My mama had to go to work, keep food on the table. And I'm thinking, he wants me to walk out? And by the way, this was a block from where I'd lived. Didn't even know it was there. It was a cornfield when I was a little boy. But then he said, okay, every head bowed, every eye closed. Choir continued to sing. And he did something he said he rarely ever did. He walked out from the front to the second row, and he stuck his hand out, and he said, young man, wouldn't you? I know I'm an old gray-haired man now, but I was long-haired. Coors beer in the trunk of my car because I lived out west at the time. You know, we get Coors out in Colorado at that time. Cigarette pack in my top pocket. He said, wouldn't you like to? I said, yes, sir. He said, Benny, get your Bible and show him. My best friend Benny took me off to the side, opened the wonderful world to life. I trusted Christ as my Savior that day. And my life was radically changed. I remember I called my mom. I said, Mama, you're not going to believe this. I've become a Christian. She said, you've always been a Christian. I said, no, Mama, I wasn't a Christian. I'm a Christian, she said. I said, I'm going to get baptized next week. And that was like you just got to play because we were good Methodists, you know. She went to our liberal Methodist preacher, and he was so liberal, the Methodist kicked him out, so you can get a figure from that. But she went to him and said, oh, my son says he's going to be a Christian. And he said, don't worry, it's a phase. He'll give it over. He'll get rid of it in 3 weeks. That was April 15th, 1973. I hadn't gotten over it quite yet, amen? But I'm saved today because the pastor had compassion. I wouldn't have moved. I really don't think I would have. But he had compassion on me. He was moved with compassion. You know, our Lord, one of my favorite preachers was Dr. John R. Rice. I used to read his book and I think, good night, he'll cut you to death. He was rough on things. Then I went to hear him preach. He'd sit there like this. Some of the old timers, God bless you. You're going to hell. You need to get saved. And tears just flowing down his face just like that. B.R. Lakin, I thought, was one of the funniest preachers I'd ever heard in my life. If he'd ever got rid of his 30-minute stand-up comedy, he wouldn't even been a great preacher. But he was great. I went to him at revival meetings. And I watched him walk up the aisle to see some old guy and bag tears flowing down his face. Won't you get saved? Come on, please trust Christ. He was moved in compassion. And I got to admit, where is our compassion? But Jesus was moved with compassion. Let me throw this in real quickly. But he knew what he was going to do. The Bible said there, he asked Philip this, and he said this to prove him, for he knew what he would do. Don't just skip over that. God didn't say, Jesus said, you know, guys, we really got to figure out, let's have a board meeting and figure this out. No, he didn't. He already knew what he was going to do. You know what? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Amen. God knows where we are and what's going on. He knew you'd be here tonight. He knew I'd be here tonight. Now, we had a choice to come to make it or not, but he knows whether we're going to come or not. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And I'm just saying, God knows what's going on in your life. There's no oops with God. Amen. He did it to prove no accidents but divine appointments. Hasten on to say, how did he do it? He said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and that lad gave it. He had no idea he'd be giving away his lunch. If you'll give what you have, God can take what you have and use it for his glory. You may not be able to sing, our brother that was leading this morning, or tonight, the son that was leading the music tonight. I can't sing. When I sing, heaven's flag is flown at half mast, and the angels fold their wings. I'll sing in the car sometimes. I think in my mind I'm singing. You know, I think I'm doing okay. But my wife will tap me on the knee and she'll say, in heaven. In heaven. And it's the truth. It's kind of like music is kind of like golf. They don't mow where I golf. Amen. Yeah, but I can't hit those notes. But in my mind, I think I am. I wish I could be a Ray Hart or some of those guys. It's real, you know. I'd love to be able to sing those. And when we get to heaven, you that can sing, you're the back of the choir. This old boy's up front then. Amen. I'll have a glorified voice. I can't sing, and maybe you can't sing, but you can change diapers in a nursery. You can straighten chairs in a Sunday school class. You can go see a neighbor and have a cup of coffee and share Jesus Christ with them. You can teach a Sunday school class. We had a little lady in my church. Her name was... It'll come about halfway through this sermon. It'll come the rest of it. Miss Holmes, Miss Tiny Holmes. She probably stood about that big. She probably weighed 90 pounds soaking wet and full of bananas. I mean, she's just a little bitty lady. Most folks didn't know in our church, but her husband was a drunk. But she faithfully came all the time to church. She taught the 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class, got a notebook up with all the prayer cards, even if we didn't support them, and she'd flip them through to the kids and tell them all about the missionaries every Sunday, impacted lives big. One time she was in the hospital. And she was one of those members that would never let the pastor know. And by the way, he is not omniscient and omnipresent. He doesn't know if you're going in unless somebody tells him. Come on, amen. He didn't visit me. Well, you got to let him know you're there. All right? But she didn't let me know that she was going in the hospital. Then I found out through circumstance she was going to have surgery. And then I found out it was a kidney taken out. And I'm going, this isn't a little surgery, you know. And so I went to see her. And I remember her laying in the bed there. And the sheets were over her. And honestly, you couldn't even tell she'd ruffled the sheets. She was so tiny laying in that bed. But she said, Pastor, will you hand me my Bible? I'll never forget this. It impacted me great. And she had a little brown Bible that she carried all the time. She had it up on that food tray, and I handed her a little shaking hand there, and she said, Pastor, I don't have much, but please take my tithe and my faith promise to church. I won't be there this Sunday, and I don't want our missionaries to do without. And I felt about that tall. She's in the hospital having a kidney taken out, and she wanted to make sure I got the faith promise to the church that Sunday. Now, she's never made it on the cover of the Sword of the Lord, Christianity Today, or any place else, but she's made the headlines and good news in heaven for her faithfulness to God. One day she called and said, Pastor, I'm going to be a little late to Sunday school. I said, what happened, Miss Holmes? Some boy robbed my car and took everything out of my car. Well, I thought that kid didn't know what he did because it was all Sunday school material, you know. You got to think, if he took the courage to rob somebody and steal Sunday school material, God's trying to tell that boy something. But anyway, she said, and this is almost an 80-year-old lady who just got robbed. And she said, but I'll be there. I said, Miss Holmes, you don't worry about it. I'll come get you. My wife will take your class. She said, Pastor Brooks, that's my Sunday school class, and I will be there. Never a woman spake like that woman. She may not have been much. But the fact I'm telling you this story is fruit to her account. It impacted me. You give what you have and God will make much out of it. It was a widow's mite that she walked up to the offering plate and dropped in there, and it still echoes all down through the ages. It was a little maid that helped Naaman. It was a manger in Bethlehem. It was a rod in Moses' hand. It was a jawbone of Samson. It was a sling for David. Just be faithful. And God will take our little Megan. How'd he do it? He set them all, method was orderly. He set them all down in 50s and 100s. Everything God does orderly. And he used humans to do it. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples. And the disciples went out and gave it to the people. Jonathan Goforth, great missionary to China from Canada years ago, used to tell this illustration. He would have the ushers come and he would give them some bread. And he'd say, take it to the people. And they would go out to the first row and give it to them, and they'd have to come back for more. But he'd already told them ahead of time, now when you go out the second time, take it to the same people again. Don't go to the next rows. And then he had people sitting up over here and said, oh, pass us the bread. We're from India. Oh, pass us the bread. We're from Papua New Guinea. See, we get fed fat on the bread here. Amen. If somebody gives you something, you have an obligation to pass it on. And he preached on, please pass the bread. And folks all over the world are saying, please pass me some bread. I'll close with a story and hope it'll be a blessing to you. Years ago, there was a missionary named Robert Burroughs. He was sent out on a 95-mile journey into China. In his luggage, he carried with him were 2,000 copies of New Testaments. He intended to use them to set up a mission station and use the Bibles for work. He'd never done that before. Along the way, he happened upon two men leading a pony. They said to him, hey, you're an American. You shouldn't be walking like that. Buy our pony. Give us $50. We'll give you the pony. He said, I don't have any money to give you a pony. Oh, yeah, you do. Give us 40. And they bartered and bartered. And he said, look, I don't have any money. He said, he looked at it. He said, I'll be honest with you. I have 80 cents. That's all I have. They said, no, we won't sell it to you. And they left. Well, what they were doing were sizing him up. Later on that night, they came back to where he camped on the side of the road, and they robbed him. They came in. They stole all his luggage. Robert Burroughs got down on his knees and said, God, I claim Isaiah 55:11, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which it please. God, do something with those Bibles that they stole from me. He went on and served for 25 years in China. Never knew. His health broke. He came back and was living actually up in Canton, Ohio, and helping pastor a small church in Canton, Ohio, when a neighboring church said, hey, we have a missionary, an evangelist from China coming. You used to work there. Why don't you come over and see us? So he went to the service, special mission service. Robert Burroughs sat in that service, and the missionary started showing the old slides like we used to do. And suddenly he showed a picture, and he said, we call this the Miracle Church. It's about 95 miles from where we used to work. Nobody's been in that area to evangelize, but when we got there, we found a church of 400, and the amazing thing was they all had New Testaments. And Robert Burroughs began to weep and say, God knew where they were, and he knew where they came from. And, you know, I hold on to that so many times. There's folks all over. I don't know how many times we have people saying, please pass us the bread. Your neighbors may be saying, pass us the bread. The missionary people in the world are saying, pass us the bread. And my plea to you tonight for the untold millions in the world is, help pass the bread. Would you bow for prayer? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for allowing me to share. And Lord, I know I've taken way too long, but I pray that the message would burn into hearts. Something would impact lives and change us for eternity to pass.